Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So we're looking at this book of Timothy, and as we've said a number of times, written by Paul, about AD 64, and Timothy is a younger man who has been with Paul, and Paul trusted him to leave him in charge as pastor of one of the influential churches in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And these days you can go on tours and go to Ephesus and see what it was like, and still a lot of marvellous ruins there. But Ephesus was one of the big influential churches in the early days as God was establishing his church across the Mediterranean. But Timothy had earned the trust of Paul to leave him in charge, but obviously there were problems that he needed to address, and so this letter was written by Paul to Timothy to address some of the issues. And by now we've been through quite a lot, because we've been going chapter by chapter, and through chapter 5 right through to chapter 6 verse 2, it's a lot about relationships within the church and how the best the church can run and what to look out for, what to avoid, to make sure the church functions as God intends and for the benefit of everybody in the church. That there has to be an atmosphere of mutual respect, there has to be mutual honouring, building one another up rather than tearing them down. And we've looked at that in previous weeks. In this section, he begins to deal with one or two leadership issues. And I think it'd be fair to say that what he's doing here is in response to what he's heard about what's happening. We know from other parts of the letter that there have been serious problems with false teachers disturbing the church. There have been serious problems with people being taught wrongly and people doing things which are contrary to God's word. And so when he's talking about leadership here, I think Paul is making sure that you have strong leadership, you have godly leadership, you have leaders who are true to God's word and to the truth of God's word. Amen. So let's have a look. If we could go on to the next slide. The church is the family of God, isn't it? We talk about that we're part of God's household. And there needs to be that mutual respect and honouring of one another. We look after each other. We looked at that a little while back. Caring for those who are in need. Paul's given some guidelines to them. And we do need to ensure that if somebody is struggling, that they are, that people will come alongside them. And if people are fallen into sin, that they are restored with love. They don't just allow to carry on as they're doing, but they need to be restored to fellowship with love and with care and with compassion. And we need to, each of us, no matter whether we're in leadership or we're not in leadership, we still have to have that ethos, if you like, of mutual honouring and respecting one another. Amen? So, as I've said, the Ephesian church had begun to experiencing false teachers who come in, began to disturb the church, and perhaps some of their teaching was a little bit awry. And Paul wants to say here that, firstly, you need leaders. And if, and it's a big if they lead well, this is how they should be treated. Inference being that if they do not lead well, you don't treat them like that. Yeah? So what he says is, those who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. And it's important to recognise that who rule well. It's important that we have, you know, God-honouring leaders who hear from the Holy Spirit, who guide in accordance with his word, and who teach the truth. And what he says is that if they are behaving like that, then they deserve certain things. Inference being, if they do not, they don't deserve it. Yeah? It also says a little bit later, and we'll come on to it a bit in more detail, they can also go wrong, and what do you need to do to put it right? Okay? So, in this section, this whole term of elders, we could almost equate it as saying, well, they're almost like, you know, the fathers of the church. And he's already taught about how you should honour fathers and honour the older men and so on. The older men do not equate to the elders. It's two separate things. There's people who are old in age, there's people who are elders in terms of responsibility and authority. They have those who are overseers, who oversee the work, but then there are also those who are elders who have responsibility for the teaching and of the doctrine and teaching of the word. So the elders or overseers should be treated like fathers. They are tasked with running and overseeing the well-being of the church, that the church is run in accordance with God's wishes and in a way that actually will build up the church, not just in numbers. Anybody can attract a crowd. Yeah? But to keep and build a church takes a lot of effort. To teach and build a church that is honouring to God takes much effort. Because when you start to build a church that is God-honouring, you know what? The enemy starts to get a bit flustered and the enemy will come against it. A church that is not, or a so-called church that is not doing the will of God, the enemy won't disturb that at all. He's quite happy for them to go on their merry way in disbelief and in behaving in ways they shouldn't behave. The enemy won't bother people like that. But you know what, when you seek to honour God in building a church and overseeing a church, you will have an enemy who will come against you. And I believe in my heart that's what we've experienced at times here. That as we've sought to honour God in the word and we've sought to follow his guidance, the enemy hates it. And so we have had difficulties. There have been problems. But we're still standing. Amen. And we will continue. And I believe we will continue to see God adding to the church. Because in a sense, you know, the Lord knows those he can trust with his children. Yeah? And he will add to them. So the elders are tasked with overseeing. But within that group, there will be those who have special responsibility for teaching and preaching. Not every elder has that calling to teach and preach. It's a spiritual gift, isn't it? Yeah, we're taught that the Holy Spirit will gift certain people with the gift of being able to explain the word and apply the word of God truthfully and powerfully. And so Paul says, elders who rule well should be honoured, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. This is so important. That's not to say they're any better than the other elders, but their responsibility before God is actually greater. Elsewhere, Paul will say, you know, if you want to be a teacher of the word, you will be accountable. Not just to the people you've taught, you're accountable to God. of what you've taught and how you've taught it. It's a huge responsibility. And sometimes I've come across people say, oh yeah, well, God's going to make me a great preacher and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I've had to say to them, you know how what a responsibility you're bringing upon yourself. This is an awesome responsibility. To stand and, as it were, be the mouthpiece for God's word. It's an awesome responsibility. Amen. So here, in these verses 17 and 18, he's talking especially of the elders who have responsibility for teaching the word and the doctrine and ensuring that it's correctly taught. Now, how do you honour them? Do you just pat them on the back? Say, well, well done. Well, it's nice to be appreciated. Everybody likes to be appreciated. But there's this curious phrase here, isn't there, in verse 17. They should be worthy of double honour. So two pats on the back. So what does that mean? Well, I think it probably means, first of all, that you actually do show that respect and don't just think it. You know, people do need, not to sort of get their heads blown up and they can hardly fit through the door, but possibly it's in terms of financial support. And I do not believe that this is a verse that says you must pay your pastor twice as much as anybody else. People do teach that. Okay, I don't think it's purely about finance. I think this is actually saying you need to honour in other ways. It's not necessarily in financial ways. So we have to be careful that, you know, I'm speculating, I'm reading between the lines. I think there's been a problem at Ephesus where these false teachers have come in and said you've got to pay us lots of money. And I think Paul is saying if they teach well, then they are worthy of double honour. But if they're not, no. And we have to be careful because I say you will come across teaching that will say, you know, if the preacher's there, he's got to have double the average salary of the congregation. And I think almost every pastor in this country will say, in your dreams. No, it does. I don't believe it. I think that's a misapplication of what Paul is trying to get at. I think he's trying to say it's more about the respect and honouring and looking after rather than just financial. There's ways of honouring without it being financial, aren't there? Yeah? And sometimes you have to be a little bit creative about it. But it's important that as we honour one another, as brothers and sisters, that we honour the pastor. But as I say, if he rules well. And I think it's interesting that Paul quotes in verse 18 from the Old Testament and also Jesus' words. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. Well, hello, I'm an ox. Now, what I think is important here is it talks of hard work. When an oxen labours, you know, it's a powerful beast who works and will be worked hard, won't they, in ploughing and so on. The labourer is worthy of his wage. In other words, you know, it's a labourer. It's not just any old work. A labourer is a stronger term. It's talking really, you know, the manual labourer. Yeah, certainly in this country, if you go back into family history, you'll always find, well, for us who are sort of working class, what was their profession? Agricultural labourer. Factory labourer. And you know they had a hard life of it. They had to work hard. They didn't have the mechanisation and so on that we have nowadays. And so there's a thought there. Paul is saying, I'm quoting this because I expect these teaching elders to work hard at ensuring that they teach correctly the word and ensure that the doctrine is preached and taught correctly. So it's not about, you know, 5 minutes and you knock up a sermon, quick outline. You have to work at it. Those of us who have preached, we know it can be hard work. Isn't it? Or is it just me who has trouble doing it? I can remember reading, most of you know, one of my great heroes of preaching and teaching is Charles Spurgeon from the Victorian age in Britain. And he used to say, for every 5 minutes in the pulpit, you should be spending at least 1 hour in study and then pray as well. So if you've got a 40-minute sermon, that's 8 hours of study and preparation, and probably prayer as well. You know, so you've got a full working day just to do that. And I think sometimes that's a minimum. You know, especially if you're teaching in an area of the Bible or a topic that you've not, you know, looked into greatly before, it takes a long while. It can do. And what we've got to recognise is, you know, the Word of God deserves to be worked hard at. You know, some people say it's like a deep mine, that you've got to mine the truth out of it. You know, again, you think, you know, a miner is hard work, isn't it? Anybody ever been a miner? You know, I've been down a few mines as a tourist, and you know, my grandfather was a miner and lost an arm in an accident. I mean, it was hard work. I can remember him telling me tales about it. I'm thinking, I'm glad I was born down south and not where all the rest of my relatives were, because all my other cousins ended up down the mines when we still had them. But praise God, they labour and you get the truth. But it does mean that Paul is expecting hard work. Yeah? Again, as I say, if anybody aspires to be a preacher, you need to recognise it can be hard work. Joel is saying it's hard work. Yep, okay, it's confirmed. It can be hard work. Sometimes it's just like heaven's open and the Word of God just fills you and it's there. And, you know, you can just, wow, thank God there are times like that. But other times it can be hard work to really get to the truth of what God wants you to share. So this is that first sort of couple of verses. So then he moves on in 19 to 21, talking about don't receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Now here he's moving on to say, look, these people, they're worthy of honour, but they are not beyond discipline. If they are doing wrong, if they are teaching wrongly, if they're behaving immorally, if they're, you know, involved in some sin, they've got to be rebuked. They're not above everybody else. They are to set the example of diligence in their lifestyle, seeking to be holy. And if they're doing wrong, if they become overbearing, if they are mistreating people within the church, they need to be rebuked. And he says, do not receive an accusation against another except from two or three witnesses. In other words, don't just go on hearsay of one person who's disgruntled, because that can happen, can't it? Yeah, somebody's fallen out with the pastor and suddenly it's a major problem. Everybody else absolutely fine, but that one person hasn't got their way perhaps, and suddenly there's an accusation. Well, two or three witnesses, and that ties in with teaching elsewhere about, you know, disciplining somebody within the church. Also goes back to the roots, the Jewish roots of you know, you had to have two or three witnesses to establish a charge against somebody. So don't receive an accusation unless they have there's witnesses, more than one person. They've got to be held accountable, as all of us are. I know we're accountable to God, but a leader has to be accountable to his people. He's not above and beyond being rebuked. He says that those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And what he's saying there is, you know, if that person is sinning, and if it's found to be a correct charge that they are, the rebuke has to come publicly, not just, you know, behind the scenes. Let's, you know, deal with it. You know, yes, okay, you've repented and whatever, and you found forgiveness because, you know, when we confess our sin, God is just and able to forgive. But actually, it says you've got to be rebuked publicly. It doesn't say they're stripped of their eldership, though if they don't repent, then they would be. But people need to know. And that is I've got to say, I can't think I've ever been in a church where that's happened. Maybe I've been very fortunate in the churches I've been in. Or maybe it could be that some churches don't take the word of God seriously here. And they so often it's all, you know, don't let people know. We've got to hush this up. You know, in some churches, they'll move them on to another church. Yeah? And that's the problem that certain churches have had with child sex abuse and so on. Oh, yes, there's a problem with this man. Well, let's move him. But it's still going to be a problem where he goes to, isn't it? Instead of being dealt with. But anyway, and what Paul is saying is that do this publicly, and then everybody will realise how serious this is. That if a leader can be rebuked in this way, then actually sin is serious. Yeah? So there's some tough words here, aren't there? And I've got to take this on board, and I've got to be, yeah, I've got to watch my step, haven't I? And I've got to ensure that, you know, I walk the talk. And if I don't, yeah, bye-bye. yeah. And what he says in verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels, so these are the witnesses, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, treat people fairly. Just because somebody's a nice guy, don't say, well, I'm sure he's all right, really. He can't possibly have done that. Take the charges seriously and deal with them appropriately. Yeah? So it is very... very tough, this teaching, but it's the word of God. And I think Timothy was having to hear this because he was having to deal with it. Because he did have people who were disturbing the church and bringing false teaching to the people. I can imagine, I mean, Timothy's got this reputation for being quite timid, isn't he? Timid Timothy. I can imagine he reads this and goes, oh, thank you, Paul. I've got to deal with this. It's not very well for you to say. You're not here. But, yeah. Timothy was still useful to Paul for many years later as well. So, if people have done wrong, it's got to be dealt with. Got to be mutual honour. Got to be respect. But if people are out of line, the word of God is quite clear, isn't it? Okay. Now, it moves on then. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. These little, you know, bullet points. Well, I don't think that laying hands on somebody hastily is about, you know, laying hands on them because they've done wrong. Okay? It's not about that. It's about the practice of setting people apart for service, to pray for them, to be set apart, to serve God. Possibly as an elder or as a pastor. It looks like the early church, that's what they do. The current elders would lay hands and commit that person to the Lord. And in a sense, that's what happens at AOG conference when somebody has, you know, got their credentials, they've been recognised as having a gift of leadership, then senior members and other members of the other pastors will come, they will lay hands and pray for that individual. And as it were, set them apart for service. And so what Paul is saying is, don't lay hands on somebody hastily. In other words, take care in your decision making. He doesn't say it, but I think he'd assume prayerfully. Somebody needs to prove themselves before you set them apart in that position of leadership. Yeah? People do need time to mature. Somebody may have an apparent gift, and everybody knows this person is gifted in this way, but that gift needs to mature before it can be fully released, if you understand my meaning. Yeah? So Paul is saying, you know, these young people in your church perhaps are, you know, really, really gifted, but be careful. Make sure that they have got, they've truly got the gift, and they've got the commitment to follow through. Because sometimes you may come across people who will say, well, God has gifted me in this way, and I want to be doing this now. And the wise leader will say, okay, I recognise your gift, but that gift needs to be matured, it needs to be proved before I can give you further responsibility to actually take on a leadership role. And part of responsibility of leadership here is to develop new leaders, to prove themselves, if you like, to be given more responsibility. Amen? So, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. It takes time to be examined. And again, as I've said, those who initially are responsible to God for their actions. So, you know, be careful. Don't lay hands on somebody too hastily. Again, I have come across a situation where somebody has been, you know, brought into leadership in a church, and not this church, but others I know and friends I've known, and the person just was not mature enough for the role. And it's very sad. If they'd been given the right nurturing and responsibility bit by bit, they could have been a great pastor. But too much too soon, and it didn't work. We have to be very careful, don't we? Yeah. Leaders need to, because it's all about leadership, isn't it? Don't share in other people's sins, so don't get wrapped up. If you see people sinning, don't just go along with it. You've got to keep yourself pure. Leaders have to, you know, exhibit holiness, which is what God has called us all to. But especially if you're leading, you're the example. If a leader falls in sin, the whole body is affected, isn't it? If the head is not well, the whole body feels it, isn't it? You know, my arms be fine, my legs are fine, my feet are fine. If I've got a headache, my whole body's had it. Yeah? Isn't that true? And so if the head of the church, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate head, but the head of the local church, if something's wrong, the whole body's going to be affected. And how sad it is when you see a church that falls apart because of the sin of leaders. So you've got to be so, so careful, haven't you? Yeah, you've really got to guard yourself. Guard your eyes, as the Proverbs tells us, guard your eyes. That's where it starts so often. Either coveting something or somebody. Careful where you go. Mind your feet. Where are you going? What are you doing? As leaders, you need to ensure that you're setting that good example. Amen? Keep yourself pure. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Where are we? Oh, we're way behind up there. Yes? No, we're way behind up there. Okay, we're up to the wine, aren't we? Take a little wine for your stomach. So, I think possibly Timothy was being a little bit, maybe thinking, well, I'm, because people are getting, you know, there's a problem of possibly getting drunk, I won't take the wine, which actually will help my infirmity, because I don't really seem to be a drinker. Yeah, possibly that's the problem. That could be why Paul's having to address this issue in particular, because, you know, taking a little bit of wine is fine. A little bit of wine taking you is not fine. But I think Timothy was probably a bit concerned that, you know, if he gets a reputation of being a wine drinker, people will think he's a drunkard. Yeah. Didn't that happen to Jesus? Yeah. He was called a wine bibber, as the old KJV said. Yeah? So, Timothy, I think, was a little bit, perhaps a bit concerned. So Paul says, look, you're unwell, a little bit of wine will help you. And in those days, probably, it was better for him than water. Because the water probably is full of all sorts of nasty bugs. As it still is, sadly, for many people around the world today who don't have clean water. And even, you know, in Britain, even to, you know, Victorian times, more people were likely to drink beer than water. Not because they particularly were drunks, but it was healthier. They didn't get cholera and other horrible diseases through the water supply. Again, you start going into family history in this country, you'll find plenty of people who died of cholera and so on. I have, certainly in my family. And you think, ugh. Just because bad water. We take it for granted, don't we? We take so much for granted in this country in these days. So it seems he's not a particularly well man. Because Paul says he's got frequent infirmities. Frequent infirmities. So having frequent infirmities does not mean you can't be a leader in God's church. No, I'm serious here. I've come across churches that say, you're ill, you can't be a leader, because you must be out of the will of God. Yeah? I've come across teaching like that. Have they not read this? Paul, who was weak at times himself? Many leaders. God's grace at times is made perfect in our weakness, isn't it? Yeah? Infirmities are not a sign of God's curse. Amen? So let's nail that one. So he says that, I think I know things have probably gone far, completely out of sync here. Don't worry. But what we come on to now is that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Those of some men follow later. In other words, sins will find you out. Sometimes sin is obvious, sometimes it isn't. Eventually sin will be found out. So it's a little bit of a warning there to Timothy. You know, if you find something in your life or in the life of another leader, be sure that sin will come out one way or another. Better to deal with it now than it blows up in your face. Yeah? And it's found out later, at a later time. Amen? Amen. Just again, going back slightly about the hastiness of bringing people into leadership, talk about maturity. Think about the parable of the sower. When they sow, you don't know what seed is going to be mature and what isn't. It takes time. And sometimes as leaders, they grow quickly, and then the cares of the world choke them. Yeah? And they're not fruitful. So we need to ensure time is spent ensuring that the elder, the teaching elder, or the pastor has that maturity that's actually bearing fruit. Yeah? Okay. I think if we could go to the last slide for lessons for today. I think some of the other slides I've put, we're just going over the same things a little bit again. But let's look at what perhaps we can learn. And you think, well, does this really relate to us now? This was 2,000 years ago, a complete difference. Yes, it does, because God's word is timeless, isn't it? Well, first of all, leaders should be rewarded. I'm sometimes you come across churches where they say, you shouldn't pay a pastor, even if you could. Certain church groups go with that, and sometimes they use this saying, well, they're worthy of honour and respect, and then forget that next verse says the labourer is worth his wages. But they say that people should have full-time jobs and pastor and so on. Well, if the situation is that the church isn't able to support, then yes, needs must. But I believe that in order for somebody to be able to give themselves fully to the word and the doctrine, they need to be released from secular employment as far as it's possible, whether it's part-time or full-time, preferably full-time. Because you need the time. Having said that, when I was part-time, I found it very beneficial to keep more of a finger on the pulse of what was going on in society, seeing what people were coming up with and what people seemed to be talking about and what their issues were and so on. Eventually, as a Christian, if you're only mixed with Christians, you never really know what's actually affecting people in the street. We need to have that recognition as well, don't we? Amen? So, leaders should be rewarded appropriately. And that's what is important, probably both through respect and also finance, with finance as well. But it's not a case that they've got to be paid twice as much as... you will find a lot of teachers will say a pastor's salary or remuneration should be an average of the congregation's earnings. That's an interesting exercise. I think, do you remember Colin, who used to come, Colin Benson? He told me once he actually did that in a church. They were going through some things and the pastor was really struggling. He said, right, Everybody write down on your on a piece of paper what your annual salary is, anonymously, and then put it in a box. It's all counted up, and he said, okay, right, if you're all tithing, this man's salary should be £30,000 a year. This was about 30 years ago. And at the time, he was being paid, I think it was in single figures, you know, £2,000 or £3,000. And he said, okay, you need to get your act together as a church. And many of them did respond. They realised, actually, they weren't honouring the God, the man that God had appointed over them. So, I'm not, how that would work in some congregations, I don't know. But Colin had enough respect and authority to be able to do something like that going into a church that he was, because he was the supervisor for the region. But I thought that was interesting. But it's as much about respect as it is about finance. If you have the responsibility to teach and preach, you need to work hard at it. And I think this applies not just to you know, preaching on a Sunday, but if you're leading a home group, you're leading a Bible study, you know, work at it. Work at it. People deserve to have get the best teaching they can get. If it's half-hearted, people will think, oh, he hasn't bothered to look into this, why should I? You need to know. You need to work hard at it to bring God's word to the church. You know, the teaching of God's word is so, so important. I know other aspects of church life are very important. Our worship of the Lord in song is very important. Our prayer life as a church is so important. Without prayer, we can do nothing. We can, you know, we can't move forward unless we're praying. But unless we are taught the word, the solid word of God, then we're not going to move forward. And as Paul talked to the Corinthian church, I wish I could teach you the meat of God's word, but you're still on milk. Yeah. You know, I hope and pray that we are mature enough as believers to be able to receive, you know, strong teaching like perhaps I have getting today. Of course, in a mixed congregation where some are fairly young in faith and some are older in faith, you've still got to provide some milk as well, haven't you? Otherwise, somebody just won't grasp any of it. So it's beyond me. It's all above my head. So you have to work at it. You have to work at it. We need to remember that leaders are not above criticism or rebuke if they fall short of the standard that should be expected of them. It is important that we recognise if a leader's going wrong, they need the other elders around them need to come round them and tell them. And there needs to be repentance. And if it is sin that's the problem, public rebuking has to take place. And we should not be scared to do that because this is what God's word says. Amen. And finally for today, do not be hasty in appointing people. It does take time to discern true character. And you know, in leadership, it's my firm belief, it's more about character than charisma that's important. Yes, we can have all the charisma imaginable, but if the character isn't there, there will be disaster. Because what happens far too often is somebody starts to get an inflated view of themselves. They are so gifted. Yeah. What does the word say? Pride comes before a fall. And sometimes great is the falling thereof. But character, which is born of the Holy Spirit, that is persevering and is patient, is kind and so on, and loving above all, and then you can see great fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. It takes time. Yeah, we all know the little saying, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Well, God doesn't give us patience now. He takes us through stuff that we become patient and persevere. It does take time. And growing into a leadership role will take time. And we do need to be very careful about appointing people too early, giving them responsibility that the shoulders are not ready to bear yet. They may well have the gift, but it will take time to see, is it going to be developed? Are they willing to learn? Are they willing to be teachable? Because again, sometimes you get the situation where somebody says, well, you know, God's told me I'm going to be this, and so I'm the ready-made package now. Okay, well, let's put you on a course. No, I don't need a course. I know it. Really? No, yeah, God's told me to do it. It must be now. I don't know about you, but a lot of things in my life, God has told me, he wants me to do this stuff. And actually, it's about 5 years later before it starts to open up. Because God is expecting us to persevere and to seek him and be equipped in order that we can be more effective than we would be at that precise time. Yeah? So we do have to be very careful. I hope I'm not putting anybody off who feels that God's got leadership on them and a gift, because we want to encourage new leadership. We need to encourage people to develop the gift and gifts that God has given them, but we also need to be aware, there is a process. God is very much a God of process, and we can't circumvent, we can't shortcut. I don't believe we can shortcut to good leadership. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes much prayer, it takes much forbearance, especially for older leaders seeing the mistakes younger ones make. Oh, why did they do that? Yeah. Yeah, well, think back to what you were like at that age. You probably did the same, or would have done the same if you'd had the chance. But the point is, don't just tut-tut, get alongside. And hopefully, if they've got a teachable spirit, then they will grow. Amen. So, a bit of a strange passage this morning in terms of speaking to a church. Often, this sort of passage would be dealt with perhaps in a leadership context, because much of it is to do with leadership. But at the end of the day, this was written to Timothy to be shared with the church in Ephesus. The church needed to know. So, by bringing it to the church, I think it's important. I don't think this is just a passage that Paul wanted the leaders to hear about. He wanted the church to hear what was necessary, a safeguard as they sought to grow as a church. So I think I'll leave it there. We will go on next week. Another couple of verses of putting our faith in our workplace. Okay, so I'm looking forward to bringing some teaching from God's word for that. But can we pray?